Gem Nations. Amen. Why don't you come on up? And we are just blessed, Delaine and I, my wife, we are blessed to have them here. And we just thank God that he sent him our way. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You got it?
I think it's on.
Let's see if it is. Hey.
Yeah, you got it.
Yes.
Power's on.
Thank you, Brother Joseph. Bless you, brother. It's great to be here with you. Great to be in Gate. I've never been here before, but that's good, I guess. We get to see new places. And, you know, the beautiful thing about it is the Lord's here. And that's what makes it so awesome, because he's everywhere. David, as the song sang, you know, I could ascend to heaven and he's there, or I can go to the down to the pits of hell and he's there. So, you know, that's something that's very interesting, that the presence of God, you know, we don't ever want to go down into the region of the damned, but those people that, you know, you wonder if even though they missed it and they're there, and the presence of God is there according to what the Bible says. So again, God is awesome. We had a time today, because on the way over here, I had printed out the motel and the number for the confirmation number, and had the pastor's cell phone and printed it out and undoubted. And I knew if anybody would have asked me, I said, yes, it's in my attaché case, no doubt about it. But it wasn't. It wasn't.
You don't have to confess.
So anyway, we finally did, by the grace of God, we got together and we found it. We found our way, and God kept his hand on us. But anyway, my wife, just stand, honey, or wave your arm or something, and let them see how pretty you are. Yes. We've been married a little over 53 years, and she's not but about 39 or something like that. But anyway, she's been faithful, and she keeps me straight. You know, people will write or say something, send an email, and they'll say, talk about how nice I look, you know, on TV, and I say, my wife gets all the glory. Because she knows all about that stuff. I don't know about matching colors and different things. And so I say, she does all she can to make me look as nice as she can. But she's losing, but she still does a good job. Glory to God. It's great to be here. Just to share the gospel. You know, that's really what it's really all about. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I don't know. I know I've talked to a few of the brethren, but basically, most of my ministry has been in Sunday school. I started teaching Sunday school in the late '60s, young fella, and God, and basically, when I leave Francis and Friends, and I know how many of this is Francis and Friends, you listen. All right, not everybody, but some. But anyway, I'm back in the office, and I'm dealing with one-on-one, with phone calls and emails. And so that's where I feel the most comfortable, really. But God is great, and I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with dealing with people like that, and because that's important. And to talk to them and share with them the things that's going on in the world we live in. Most people don't know it, but some I'm sure is better that they don't. But again, as we move on it with the Lord, and get into seeing this thing come to an end. The pastor and I were talking about today a little bit about how that we see the signs, all the signs of the church age is coming to an end. You have to have a little working knowledge of Bible prophecy to understand that the church is not going to be here during the 7 years, because God's going to be dealing with Israel. He deals with them in times and numbers. And he doesn't deal with the church in times and numbers. Only God knows when the church age is going to be over. And that helps you so much if you understand that, that if somebody starts saying he's coming on a certain day, you can say, you don't know what he's talking about, because only God knows. But anyway, that's beside that, moving on. Listen, it's just great to be here, and we're going to read a few scriptures and kind of use it for a springboard and be dealing with you about some things that we've learned in life. And life is awesome. And everybody don't know that. All Christians don't know that. And I get to hear from them sooner or later. John 3:16 is a good verse to launch this in. You know, salvation is simple, and salvation is free. I said that on Brother Swagger's program probably 12 years ago. I just went by, just stopped in one morning and on the radio way before they got on television, and he was talking about all the things that's so complicated and the things that, you know, people do to make it complicated. And I wasn't planning on saying anything, but I just slipped up to the mic and I said, Brother Swaggart, I said those words. Salvation is simple and salvation is free. In order for men to make money and to get control, they have to complicate it. So that's the simplicity of the gospel. And you know, Paul, in writing to the book of the church at Galatia, in the book of Galatians, he rebuked them for leaving the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of the word. And we look so many times at things ministers do, and they will get, you know, they think because they know such deep things in God, and there's nothing wrong with that, don't get me wrong, but it's the simple things. It's the simple things that will touch your heart and let you know how much God loves you. And this verse is referred to by many as the golden text of the Bible. And the book of John and John's gospel and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you know, John we see him all the time with leaning on Jesus. And he had his head close to Christ's heart. And we find that John saw, from all accounts, John saw further into the past than anybody else. And then he saw further in the future than anybody else. And that's what the Lord wants. Most people cannot comprehend what the Lord desires of his people, his children, that he created in his image and in his likeness. And so it's beautiful and it's simple and it's powerful. And we're gonna read this verse of scripture, and this is a beautiful verse of scripture, and there's far more to this verse of scripture, and I'm not gonna dissect it tonight, but there's far more to this verse of scripture, John 3:16, than most people even can comprehend. Absolutely, it says, "For God." So this goes back to God. When you reach back in the eternal past, it was God. It wasn't Gabriel, as it wasn't, you know, some of the other angels or anything. They were there, but it was God was the one that was in charge. He was the almighty authority. "For God so loved the world," and it's talking about the world and the creation and the universe. It's not talking about the world system, because the world system is not being run by God. It's being run by Satan. Satan is the god of this world. But anyway, and it's hard to just read this and just go on and read it, but it's powerful. "He loved the world," and of course his people, "and that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So it reaches everlasting life, reaches as far as your mind can comprehend into the future. So this is a powerful verse of scripture, then it shares God's love with his people. How much he loved us. That he become a man, the man Christ Jesus. And when we understand that, we can get a glimpse of his love and desire for you. And I'm just going to preach a message tonight. And I know most of you already saved, or a lot of you. But if there's one here that's not, that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray tonight, and we're going to pray, that God will touch your heart. Because life makes no difference what we accomplish in life. If a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what has he accomplished? Hallelujah. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we're so grateful to be here with this lovely people in Gaydon, Louisiana. And Lord, we're thankful that every place you have people and you have a witness and you have a testimony. And that light in Gaydon or wherever it's at, because you made it very clear, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And Lord, I pray that I can minister tonight the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that it will minister to hearts and let them know your love and your compassion for your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we launch this, and we could go back, we're going to go back to, to the John. We're going to kind of walk through it, and I'll share some things with you. But the very first verse in this is John is writing. Again, just think about it. John's head is laying on the breast of Jesus. He's close to him. And Jesus even made the disciples that Jesus loved. Now, it didn't mean that it didn't, you know, Jesus had to do what he did as a man. He didn't do it as God. He couldn't undo what Adam did in the garden as God. He had to do it as a man. He was God. But as John learned and he loved him and the love was there, the very beginning verse says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it goes on to the 14th verse, and it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." You can't separate Jesus from his word. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is his word. And when I'm dealing with people on the phone and the devil has just beat them down, and this is what he desires to do. And I'll be honest with you. I deal with what we refer to as demonic oppression more than I do anything else when I'm in my office. Demonic oppression. And people that they'll call and they're so, the devil has beat them, and what he will do is he will begin to talk to you. And we Christians should know better, but we don't. And he will start to bring up something in the past that God don't remember, because it's under the blood. But he will bring that up and condemn them. And he does everything that he can to make you doubt your salvation. That's what his goal is. His goal is to destroy you. But he starts off, first thing will happen, listen to me, I know because I deal with this all the time. The first thing that happens is he will rob you of your joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, because when you're rejoicing and worshiping and praising God and thanking him for all of his blessings, and you know that he said, he told his disciples, he said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And then whenever they came back from the first commission, he sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they was rejoicing because the devils were subject to them. He said, "Don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you." He said, "You rejoice because your name's written in heaven." So we have the right and the reason to rejoice. And we should never allow the devil to take that away from us. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter what's happening, what kind of trial or test you may be in. He knows my name. Song said, and we know that's true. And he will never, never, never condemn you. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." So it's not going to he will correct you. And this is the problem with human beings. And I know, because I've come through it, is we kind of, and God began to teach me many years ago, and I thank God, because but how to tell the difference in Holy Spirit conviction and condemnation. And so many Christians hasn't learned that. And so many pastors are not teaching their congregation that condemnation says there's no hope. You've messed up too many times. God's not going to forgive you. You're doomed. That's condemnation. Holy Spirit conviction will kindly tell you, you was wrong. You lost your temper, or you said something to somebody that wasn't right, or you did something. You need to put that under the blood. And we all wear out. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Though faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't get any cleaner than that. So as I was growing up, I grew up in a Baptist church. Anybody here used to be Baptist or still Baptist? It's okay if you're still Baptist. I don't have a problem with that. But I grew up in a Baptist church, and my mother was Pentecost, and my dad was Baptist. And so that caused a conflict in the home. And I was torn between the two of them, and I couldn't comprehend, I couldn't understand growing up how that they both of them said they loved Jesus and were saved, but they couldn't agree on what the Bible said. But, you know, I look back at life, and I know I've learned what Satan desired to do in that situation was just get me to just throw up my hands and say, well, I don't want anything to do with any of it. And, you know, that happens a lot of times. But by his grace and by his mercy, I watched my mother's life. She was baptized in the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in other tongues. We talked about some of the brothers, you know, and the old line Pentecostals. And I watched her life. And she had something that my daddy didn't have. And as we go, we're going to deal with that, because generally whenever we're ministering, a lot of times, Saturday night is Holy Spirit night. So if you don't have the baptism, we're going to pray for you when we get through with this and lay hands on you and believe God to baptize you. And if you're not saved, we're going to pray the sinner's prayer with you. We're going to get you saved. That's what it's really all about. And it'll change everything. But as I walked with watched her life, and by the way, I went to church with her, Pentecostal church. Saw my wife, and of course that just changed everything. And of course that was what the devil. I mean, that's what Satan did to get me hooked. You know, and I would go to church to be with her. But he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. So, God, he knows, and he's working, and he knows how to work. But anyway, as we deal with this and go on, they would, when I got into it, and I knew that it was right. I knew that the baptism of the Holy Ghost was right with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But the revivals, we're talking about back in the 50s, and they would last 5 or 6 weeks. And listen, God loves those people. But they did not understand how do I want to put this? When the Holy Spirit touched them, how to let him do what he desired to do, and all they would do is shout. The ladies would, you know, they had their buns and they would shout their hair down sometimes. And I'm not making fun of them, it's just the way it was. But I'm just, but I knew something. But 3 weeks or a month after the revival was over with, they was back out in the world again. Because they had no foundation. Everything was based on emotions. Feel good. And I can tell you, experiences, the church out there, by and large, is going back to experiences. They're basing their walk with God or their salvation on some experience that they have. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as you don't anchor your faith in that. But I can tell you right now, I learned this, and I didn't learn it very easily, but I learned that my salvation is based on faith alone. In Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing else. All he asked of me is you believe that I am who I said I was and that I will do what I said I will do if you put your faith in me. That's all he asked for. That's all. And then he will guide you and he will lead you. But I knew there was something there, and he would never allow me to receive the Holy Spirit as long as I was there. But finally, he moved us from northeast Louisiana, cotton country and sweet potato country. Picked my wife, first job my wife and I, this kind of embarrasses her, but the first job my wife and I had after we married was picking cotton. And so we've done all that. And listen, I don't have, I'm glad because I learned some valuable lessons, because when I got a job where I could make a decent living, I appreciated it. And we made it. We got by. So that, I'm not complaining. But again, when we moved down in the Baton Rouge area and got into a church with a pastor that had some teaching and got under his teaching and instructions and began to teach us and get some foundation, then he baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And I knew that there was something different. I knew there was something about it that was missing. And as I began to walk with the Lord, he began to teach me in 1980. He began to teach me the message of the cross. I had nobody to teach me but the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he's the best teacher in the universe. I used to complain about being dumb because I quit school when I was 15 years old. And I was whining and crying one day and the Holy Spirit, God spoke to me, and he said, you've got the greatest teacher in the universe living in you. If you're dumb, it's your fault. And so I couldn't, that shut me up. I couldn't complain anymore. Because, listen, he wants to teach us, and that's what the Holy Spirit does more than this shout and speak in tongues. And as God began to show me the message of the cross, and he got that into my spirit, And then he took me, and we're going to deal with it a little while, and then we're going to see where it goes. But he took me. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit, if you've got a hunger, this is the reason for the apostasy that we're in today. Because they did not receive the love for the truth, God will send them strong delusions, and they will believe a lie. And listen, I can't take any credit for that. God put. I can remember, as a young Christian, and a husband, and a father. I would read the Bible. I would read it. I would read it. I would read it. And I was reading through the book of Matthew, the 11th chapter, the 28th verse, one time, and it said, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. And if even so, Lord, it was pleasing in your sight." And that reached out and grabbed me. And I would lay my finger on that scripture and I would cry and I'd say, "Lord, I want to know. I want to know. I want to know how to write and divide your word." And he put that hunger in my heart and that desire to know the truth. And listen, I don't know it all. We've all got a lot to learn. But he has brought me a long way, and I thank God for it, and I give him all the praise and honor and glory. But as he got that burn into my heart about the cross, and whenever I realized that I could not do anything whatsoever to earn it or deserve it, I mean, that was we human beings, we love to help God, don't we? I mean, you know what that is? And that's what religion does. And religion produces self-righteousness. And self-righteousness and religion is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. The Pharisees and scribes didn't see any need for it. They already had the law and the prophets, and then they'd stoned most of them. But anyway, it's just walking with him and seeing how useless you are within your flesh. Within your flesh. Paul said, "There's not one good thing in my flesh. Nothing." So when I learned that there was not one thing that I could do to gain my salvation other than putting my faith in the finished work of the cross of Calvary, he took me back to Leviticus over, and it's just astounds me that how the Holy Spirit will get your thoughts going to where he wants you to get them going. And this is what Jesus taught him. And after he got that in my heart, and I was dealing with, he taught, was teaching me and preparing me to teach new believers, give them some foundation teaching on how, about salvation, and how, and he took me to the 14th chapter of St. John's Gospel. And I began, of course, I was reading through, because I love, John is, of course, it doesn't make it, whichever book I'm in is, at that time, it's my favorite, because it's all God's Word. But as he went through there and he began to show me in the 14th chapter, the 15th chapter, and the 16th chapter of St. John's Gospel, he began to show me, and he just as clear, he said, "This is what I taught my disciples, that the Holy Spirit will do when he comes." And it wasn't any shouting and speaking in tongues or prophesying involved in any of that, although that's a part of it. Now, I'm not doing away with it, but this is what the Pentecostal people missed. Because, and listen, I guarantee you, when you're baptized in the Holy, if Jesus Christ baptizes you in the Holy Ghost, you are going to speak in an unknown tongue. That is the only sign given that says you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then all the other gifts as a result of that. So I'm not doing away with it. I'm just trying to get something that he taught me that helped me so much in life. And he began to teach me about how that when he comes, he will teach you, he will guide you into all truth, he will bring to your remembrance. And I would teach a class. When I got to teaching those classes, I would teach about four classes on salvation. And I would start either with John 1:29, where he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And I knew by he had taught me that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that took away, because he took me back to Genesis. In Genesis, all through Genesis, it was a lamb for a man. In Exodus, it was a lamb for a family. And this is what people, you know, we need to understand. This is why the cross is so important. This is why the cross is the way to God. As he told them to put the blood on the doorpost of the house and get in the house and stay there. And that death angel had orders from God. When you see the blood, you don't look at the people, you pass over. And then on the Day of Atonement, once a year in Israel, it was a lamb for a nation. And the beautiful thing, if you understand that and you'll read it and study it, you'll find that priest, that high priest, had a robe. It was a kingly looking robe. It was an awesome thing. And when he had to go in to offer up that sacrificial lamb, he had to offer one for himself first, and then one for the nation of Israel. And he would lay aside that kingly, godly robe, and he would take that blood of that lamb in to the Holy of Holies, and he had to do it right, because if he didn't, God would kill him. That's how serious it was. And he would sprinkle that blood and do the sacrifice. And listen, people's always been people. They haven't changed. And this is what people, you know, you can't comprehend this, but standing out in front of that temple, probably as far as you could see, was Jews, Israelites. Because this, to them, was God's forgiveness and God's blessings for another year. And it was like a sea of people out there. And here this is going on in the temple, and there's a thick, thick robe hanging there that's blocking anybody but the high priest, and only once a year, to go in behind that robe into the Holy of Holies, into the Shekinah glory of God around the Ark of the Covenant. And he goes through, sprinkles the blood, takes care of the sacrifice, does everything. He walks back over, and he picks that robe up. And around the bottom of that robe is a pomegranate and a bell. A pomegranate and a bell. And when he picks that robe up, them bells jingle. And I'll guarantee you there's at least one priest with his ear to that curtain. And when he hears those bells jingle, he knows that high priest is through, and he's going to come back out, and the blessings of God and the forgiveness of God for another year in Israel has taken place. And so the shout goes forth. So we've got a lamb for a man, a lamb for a household, a family, and then we have a lamb for a nation. And when he took me to verse 29 in the first chapter of John, and John sees Jesus walking down the banks of the Jordan River, And God anoints him, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." See, all the lambs and all the bulls and goats and heifers, all of that blood that was shed, hundreds of thousands of gallons of blood that would flow down the Kedron Creek River, just a little stream, but it would literally run red with blood. They would run, I mean, Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he offered up thousands. But all that would do was just cover the sins and push them forward to Calvary. And so as we look at this and we realize that when John made that, anybody out there that was a Jew and understood about the animal sacrifices of the lamb, they had to know when John said that. And they believed God had established him as a prophet. That what he said was, this is the Messiah. All this blood that's been shed, and it was necessary, but he's the one. His blood is going to wash away sins. This is why we have to put as much emphasis as we do on the cross. Listen, if everything that Jesus did was necessary, but if he was beaten to where it says he didn't even resemble a man, if it would have stopped there, there would not have been remission of sins. In other words, nothing that up until the time that when he was hanging on that cross and he cried, "It is finished," he meant it was finished. It was over with. I don't need any help. And the only thing, again, that he will accept for our salvation is to believe who he was, that he was who he said he was, and that he will do what he said he will do. If you will believe me, if you will ask me to save you, to be your sinner, if you will come to the Father in my name, and that's through that chapter, but learning about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, learning how he desires to teach us and to know and to have, you know, some stability in our walk. And so as we deal with this, and he's talking about, you know, all these things, and again, we love to help him, don't we? But he will teach us, and I would teach these lessons as I would get through the salvation part of it, and then I would teach about how that, because I was a construction worker. I worked out there with a you know, the guys that's bad. They love to drink and chase women and cuss and tell dirty jokes. And that's, you know, it just goes with the territory. But when he began to teach me, he began to say, when you're witnessing to a man on the job, watch his face. And he would teach me, he would say, the same anointing that's on a preacher behind a pulpit is the same Holy Spirit anointing when you begin to witness to him and the Holy Spirit begins to work and there's an anointing, and he said it's the same. It's not any different. It's only one Holy Spirit. And he would say, then he said, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And when he does that, one of two things will happen, always. And I've said this on Francis and Friends, only the Lord knows how many times. Everywhere Paul went or the disciples went and preached the gospel under the anointing, two things happened every time. There was a revival and there was a riot, and it hadn't changed. When the Holy Spirit touches somebody's heart and convicts them, they will either submit and get saved, or they will get angry. And then they want to fight. They want to hurt you. They want to do something. It's nothing's changed. It's still the same today. It's just we are so blessed to have a nation that was founded on Christianity. And we have basically been blessed as a nation and had the privilege of not being misused, being abused, or persecuted. And there's been some of that down through the years, but it's been basically small. But I can tell you right now, that's quickly going away. The hostility toward true Christianity is coming, and it's getting stronger every day. Because they despise us because whenever we speak under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it does the same thing. It makes them very, very angry. When you can talk about God all day, and I started telling preachers this in the middle 80s, actually the early 80s, and I would tell them, I would say, you use the name God way too much. And now I said 40 years ago, whenever you talked about God, they knew that you was talking about the God of this book right here. But I said, that's not true anymore. I said, there's so much paganism has come into this country till the God that they're talking about may be Allah, it may be Buddha, or it may be whoever. I said, we have got to use the name of Jesus. Paul over and over wrote, when he would write, he would say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he would start his epistles. Listen, he had the same problem. He was feeling with pagans, and the term God was just, it could be anybody. It could be Baal. It could be, you know. So we've reached a place in the United States of America where we need to identify with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you're going to make somebody angry. And then whenever we get even more narrow-minded and say, there's not but one way. There's not but one way to get to heaven. And when you understand that in order to get to God, we have to go through Jesus. There's no other way. And in order to get to Jesus and what he did on the cross, we've got to deny ourselves. Because myself can't, I cannot get there any other way than this. Believing again that he was who he said he was, and that he will do what he said he will do whenever I ask him to at the Father in Jesus' name, and submit to him and surrender my life to him and tell him, I am a sinner, but you're the Savior, and I want you to come into my heart and life. Now, if you already saved and you know this, but listen, I'm teaching you something that if when you come in contact with somebody, you can help them. Tell them what the Bible says, and let the Holy Spirit. But what I'm telling you is good to hear and good to know how to tell people how much God loves them and what he did to redeem them. And how simple it is. It's just, but you know, the problem is we just don't want to surrender, do we? Just don't want to submit. And the people will call me. People will call me and they'll say, you know, that cross thing, I just can't get it. I've been listening to some of our broadcasts, and I just can't get it. And I'll say, I can tell you exactly what your problem is. It's too simple. It's just too simple. And I will tell them what I've told you here tonight, that how God taught me the message of the cross and where he started. And I go from that lamb, and I said, he had to die. And he had to die on the cross because it was prophesied that that's how he had to die. Cursed is he that hangs on a tree. And very few have said when I get through, I still don't understand it. Most of them will realize that it's always been the cross. It was the cross in the garden. It was the cross before God ever said, let there be light. Peter said he was crucified in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. It's always been the cross. You say, well, you're just on the cross too much. You can't be on the cross too much. And everything that we get from God, we get it through the Holy Spirit, through the cross. What he did at Calvary. Everything we get, it's a result of what he did at the cross of Calvary. And again, as we deal with that and we learn that there's more to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not doing away with shouting and speaking in tongues and prophesying. That's a part of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you something else. If you want to live victorious in Christ, you have to learn to let the Holy Spirit teach you and guide you into all truth and bring to your remembrance. And I mean, whenever he began to teach me that, I would invite him. And we don't pray to the Holy Spirit, but because Jesus made it very clear, he will always testify of me. He's always going to point you to me. He's always going to get you in my word. and it's going to line up. It's not going to. And he said, he will bring to your remembrance the things that you need to know. And you know, I have people, and one person asked me, I hadn't been on Francis. As a matter of fact, I was just coming in as a volunteer for a while, and he said, "How in the world, Jim? How in the world do you remember all that stuff?" And I said, "I learned how to let the Holy Spirit do His job, what Jesus sent Him to do, and I invited Him, come into my heart." And do what Jesus sent you to do. Teach me, guide me, correct me, show me God's word, show me, teach me how to rightly divide it. And listen, they're as beautiful as tongues and prophesying and interpretation of tongues and all the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, they're important. But let Him teach you, let Him guide you. Let Him keep you on track. And listen, I can remember in the 80s working under a pastor. And he was 16 years my senior. And listen, I'm not putting him down or boasting myself, but he was into the dominion theology. We're going to take over politics. We're going to take over the government. We're going to build a kingdom here on earth. And then he got into word of faith, name it and claim it, and he was into the unity movement. It don't make no difference what you believe, we're all going to come together. I was the Holy Spirit, I didn't know, but I knew when the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. And I would tell him, Pastor, that's, you know, you can go there, but I'm not, it's not sound doctrine, I'm not going to go there. And that's what He wants to do. When you sense that little touch in your spirit, ask Him, I used to sit out there where you're sitting, and I would hear a man of God that was a popular preacher, and he would say something, and the Holy Spirit would say, you need to check that out. You need to make sure that what he's saying is in context and it's rightly divided. Listen, that's what He wants to do. If we get off into error, it's not His fault. Now, I say, but again, let me tell you this, and we're to be under pastors. God chose them. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Paul made the statement, follow me as I follow Christ. Remember, as I follow Christ. So we don't cause division. Paul made it very clear. You don't cause division in the church. But if there's something happening, you have the right to know. And I'm not stirring up anything. I'm just saying that is why that we need to know what's going on. And Paul said, them that labor among you, so that if we can, listen, people call me. And they'll say, my pastor's doing this, but doing that. And I said, don't cause no trouble in that church. You're wrong. But you go to that pastor if you talk to him personally and find out why he's teaching, why he's preaching, why he's doing and saying what he's doing. You have the right to do that. It's your soul. It's eternity. But you do it right. You do it in the right way. And so, and I'm just saying, there's a lot of things going on, and we need to know what's right. And we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. He will lead and guide us into all truth. That's a powerful scripture. He will lead and guide us into all truth, and He will bring to our remembrance things that we need to know when we need to know it, and He will use it for His glory and to teach and guide you and to bring this all. Which, listen, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about one of two places. And it's a straight, that word straight is S-T-R-A-I-T. It means it's a narrow pressing. Basically, it's a birth canal. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he started out talking about childbirth. But then he said, you got to be born again. And it's a straight and narrow way. It's a birth canal. It's a spiritual birth canal. And they get so many, and the Pentecostals and some of the other religions. And I know the old Pentecostals would talk about, you know, they believe the same thing. You got to be baptized in water. They interpret that scripture in the third chapter of St. John's Gospel, you must be born of the water and the Spirit, as water baptism. It has nothing to do with water baptism, nothing whatsoever. And the next verse after that explains it. He that's born of the flesh is the flesh. A woman is pregnant, the water breaks, the child is born. When he reaches the age of accountability, if he's going to go to heaven, he's got to be born again. There's nothing complicated about it. So, you know, the Bible explains itself, and he wants us to know this. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is awesome. And we can only have him living inside of us because the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary washes and cleanses us and cleanses this old temple. This is what, you know, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said how that this was what was spoken by the prophet, that your sons and daughters and your handmaids and servants, wow. Because all those hundreds and actually a couple of thousand years almost, or well, all the way back to Adam, nobody could have the Holy Spirit indwell them. Nobody. God would use kings and prophets and scribes to write his word down. The Holy Spirit would come on them and anoint them to do that, but he could not dwell with them. And then on the day of Pentecost, the servants and the handmaids, the people are just servants that wait on people. If their heart is, you know, they can feel, be baptized with the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit indwell them. Do you realize how awesome that is? That Jesus said he's with you, but he will be in you. He desires that. He desires to dwell in us, and he will if we will allow the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our life. And I'm sure everyone, I don't know everybody, but I'm just saying, salvation is simple and salvation is free. And as a result of that, we can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's far more to it than a lot of Pentecostals know and understand. It is far more to it than that. To have him teach me, have him to guide me, and have him to bring remembrance to my remembrance. I mean, boy. And I was telling the pastor today at lunch, you know, all these, that he was preparing me for Francis and Friends because I love to give them a scripture. If they got a question, I love to give them a scripture to back it up. Listen, and the Holy Spirit will do that. He will bring that thing to my mind. It's just, that's what he does. That's what he desires to do. He wants to do that because he wants us to know who we are, and he wants us to be able to give. Peter made that statement, and I believe it's 1 Peter 2:15 or somewhere in that area. He said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready at all times to give an answer to them that ask you of the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. That's our responsibility. If a door opens, witness. Holy Spirit, anoint me to witness. Tell me what to say. Let it be anointed. Watch their faces, except for a Jehovah Witness. I've watched their eyes glass over when I would start talking to them. And I would shout at them. I'd say, wait a minute, you listen to me, I'll listen to you. But you love them and the Lord, and you love that you want them saved. So maybe what I've done here tonight, and we're going to pray, if there's anyone that doesn't know the Lord, we're going to bring this to a close. If there's anyone that doesn't know the Lord, we want to pray with you. And if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we want to lay hands on you and believe God to baptize you. And listen, as soon as you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as soon as he's washed you, and it takes that just when your heart's right. You are a candidate for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Father, as we come to the end of this tonight, Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, that for the people that's come out and the weather that we have. Thank you for a building that we can be in. Thank you for the pastor and his wife and what they're doing here in Gaydon. And Lord, if there's one here, as we give this call, Lord, we ask them, Lord, to come and let us pray with them. Lord, touch their hearts, deal with them, stir them. If there's one that desires the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we desire to lay hands on them and see you baptize them in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me and we'll see what, if there's anyone that, is there anyone here that doesn't know the Lord? Would like for us to pray for you for the baptism, or maybe you have a physical need that we can pray for you for, whatever. We're here. That's what we're here for, to see God move and touch your life, encourage you and strengthen you. In the world that we live in, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Anyone would come to the altar. We invite you to come and let us pray with you. Let us, glory to God. All right.